pray. Let's take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 1. How many weeks have we been here in John chapter 1? Been a while, hasn't it? John chapter 1. Anybody need a worksheet? Anybody need a worksheet? Raise your hand. All right, look, guys, you did it. You did it. John chapter 1. We're going to read in verse 19 through the end of the chapter, well, the middle of the chapter, verse 34, and we'll kind of pick up where we left off last week on a topic about baptisms. So John chapter 1, verse number 19. Here we go. And this is the record of John, speaking of John the Baptist, not John the Apostle who wrote the book, but John the Baptist. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" Now, obviously, he had already stirred up the town. There were some special things going on about him. And my guess is that there was a certain, and I hate to use the word aura. I don't think it's like those old paintings and he's got a halo over him. I don't think that's the case. You know how they used to do that. But, you know, the gold plate, you know, over top of their head. But he was filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. And he knew who Jesus was while he was still in the womb. He leaped in his mother's womb when he heard the voice of Mary, the Lord, his Lord's mother. And so there's some things that are special. And people knew that there was something different about John the Baptist. And so that must have been, and you can kind of get an idea of what was going through their head by the next couple of verses. Verse 20, he says, "And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ." So it says he confessed he's not the Christ. It's kind of funny how that's said. It's almost like saying, "Oh no, I guess not. I'm not the Christ." Almost as if he could have said, "Well, there's something special. I am the Christ. And the word Christ means Messiah. I'm the one that is to come." No, he isn't. He confessed. He owned up to it. Says, "No, I'm not the Christ." Verse 21. And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elijah?" And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And the answer, "No." When it talks about that prophet, it was talking about a prophet that Moses said would come, that it was told that would come as like Moses. And speaking of Jesus, he says, "No, I'm not that prophet." Verse 22, "And then said unto him, Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" And he said, and some Bibles may have this in all caps, which means it's a quote from Scripture. "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord." And that's out of Isaiah 40. And said the prophet Isaiah, "Lord, And said as the prophet Isaiah, as he said, must be the glasses. "And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water. But there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who cometh after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latches I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water," meaning the Lord himself, "the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending, and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw that I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." All right, what about baptisms? Part number two. What about baptism? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for all that you do for us. And Lord, this is a topic that can get kind of confusing sometimes. And sometimes you need to take some time and study it out. And so, Lord, we need to let the Word of God say what it says. And, Lord, if we do that, it's very clear what it's trying to tell us. So, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to see things as you want them to. We ask for your Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit. We can do that because, Lord, he's indwelling in us who know Christ as Savior. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to learn from him. May he be our teacher and instructor. So we yield ourselves to you. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We talked. We got into a lot of things last week, and so why don't we just kind of use last week's lesson as a running start and introduction to what we're trying to talk about this evening. Well, let me say, first of all, number one, we had the definition of baptism. Now, the definition of baptism, this is right on, you have it there. I filled in the last week's numbers there. It says to whelm, to cover wholly, and the assumption is with fluid. It means to be immersed in, it means to dip, it means to be fully involved in, to be in over your head with, if you will. No, and the illustration that nothing covers you more fully and completely than water. You know, you could put a blanket over somebody's head. They might not, but they still might be able to breathe. You know, but you put them in water, every little nook and cranny is filled up. There is no air left over. It totally immerses you. Now, Paul uses the illustration of Israel being baptized in the Red Sea. Now, if you use, again, the word baptism, and let me say this, does not always mean water baptism. So if you got it, because if you always want to make baptism be associated with water baptism, then it's going to confuse you and you're not going to understand what the Bible's saying. The word simply means to be wholly involved in, to be overwhelmed with, to be encompassed by. And Israel was, quote unquote, baptized in the Red Sea. In other words, they were fully involved in the Red Sea. If God's hand slipped and the water came back down, they're in trouble. When they went into the Red Sea, they were fully in the midst of it by faith. You got a wall of water and there it is. It's saying we're all in. You see what I'm saying? And so when they were baptized, it was a proof that there was some faith in Jehovah God. They were identifying with Jehovah God. And when, of course, when they got across, you could say that the Egyptians were baptized too, but not in a good way. Now, so they were fully into, if the water let loose, they would have been in trouble. Then I gave you the illustration of a non-water usage of baptism. A non-water use of the word baptism. And, of course, it was James and John's mother. They came up to Jesus. She comes up to Jesus, and she says, hey, when you get your government all set up and your kingdom set up, I want John on one side and James on the other side of your throne. And he says, are they able to drink of the cup and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Can they handle being fully involved, engulfed in the ministry that I am going to have to handle? Do you really know what you're asking when you say you want to do that? And, of course, we compare that to the fact that Paul says that if you want to reign with him, you need to suffer with him. And so there's a good parallel there. You want to get the blessings and the crowns and all that when we get the glory. Well, then you need to be as sold out to the cause as Jesus was, or in that general direction. Being coming to church and sitting in a pew is a good thing, and that may be all that God asks of you. But if he asks more, but that's all we do, then we have to say, well, have I really fully immersed myself in the ministry of Christ? If I haven't fully immersed myself in the ministry of Christ, can I expect to reign with him? And the answer is no. Letter C, we saw water baptism is an ordinance of the church. I mean, this is kind of a side thing. It's a rule of practice. We have believers' baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, that really isn't, I'm just throwing it out there so you can put that in your mind, that's what baptism is, and that's the way we see it. Letter D, baptism is a picture of and a public identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But that's water baptism. Water baptism is a picture. When the kids want to get baptized, I tell them it's like a little play. We're going to put on a little play. And when Jesus died, they buried him. But then he rose again. And so we're trying to make a picture of what Jesus did. We're identifying with that. We're sin, and he's our Savior. We died with him, and we rose again with him. We have life because of him. Baptism, number one, is a public stand for Christ. It's not for those who have just a casual consent to the doctrine. You ought to mean it. It's too easy, right, these days to be baptized. It almost, listen, I'll tell you, do you know when the church really thrives? Under persecution. Because, you know why? Because then those who really mean it come to the top. And those who don't mean it run for the hills. It tends to thin out the herd, but also tends to purify the herd. I hate to say it, but it's the truth. And sometimes we don't really stand for what we need to, for what we believe until we're really faced with opposition. We need to stand. It's those kind of times when, well, the finding pot for silver and the furnace for gold, but God trieth the hearts. Shows us what we're really made of. Baptism is a matter of taking a stand for Jesus, number two, thus being right with him. And we, of course, he wants us to do it out of a good conscience for him. Now, number two, I think, is where we ended up last time. This is new. We have a definition of baptism. We've had water baptism. We've talked about baptism that was a non-water baptism, just the word baptism. Number two, we have John's baptism. They talk about John's baptism. Verse number 25, it says, and they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ or Elijah, neither that prophet? And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water. Letter A baptism of water. John's baptism is a baptism of water. That's what he said. Number one, underneath that, it's a visual picture of the process. Just kind of think through with me here. It's a visual picture of the process. Number two, it's a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. It's a picture of the gospel. That's John's baptism in water. It's a picture of the gospel. Number three, a picture of being, watch, fully given over to the gospel. It's more than just saying, oh yeah, I believe. It's a public identification. It's going all the way under. It's kind of putting your life, it sounds funny, but to some people, they're putting their life on the line. There are some people who are very slow to get baptized because they're scared of water. Literally. They're scared of water. And they really don't, and we said, we don't keep them, you know, we won't keep you down to more than a minute or two. They're scared of water. But really, baptism would have been really more of an identification or a disidentification, unidentification, what's the word, of what they believed formerly. It's saying, I'm washing that away, and I'm washing my sins away, and what I believed before, and I'm starting new, the walk in newness of life. And so it means to be overwhelmed, and it's identification with the gospel, so it's really a full identification. Letter B. I think you'll understand as we go along here. It's John's baptism is a baptism of water. Letter B, it's a baptism of repentance. It's a baptism of repentance. Mark 1 says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, if you use the word baptism, which simply means immersion, it means he preached the immersion of repentance. The immersion of repentance for the remission of sin. Let me say, you might think I'm pushing this a little bit hard, but I think it's all there. We need to be immersed in repentance. Letter C. Repentance is a change of heart. It's not just a change of actions. It's a change of heart. Now, if there's a change of heart, there will, by natural consequence and by default, be some change of action. If faith without works is dead. If your faith doesn't change what you do, then your faith, either you already believed everything that was right, and you know that's not true, or you're not believing the new stuff. Faith without works is dead. Now, so when I say immersed in repentance, there are some people who say, well, you know, I'll repent of this sin and this sin and this sin and this, I like this one. But I want to get saved, and so I'm going to, listen, we're not going to be repenting of the sins that we're doing, we're repenting of the fact that we're sinners. We're repenting of the fact that our heart is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. We're not justifying our sin. We're not justifying our feelings. We're not trying to protect ourselves and say, well, we're not so bad. Repentance, really true repentance, if we're immersed in repentance, it's like, you know what? There in me dwelleth no good thing. I think I heard that somewhere. That's what Paul said. In fact, he said, of sinners, I am chief. Now, my guess is there are people who probably did some more horrific things than Paul did. But you know what? In our heart, every one of us should feel like we're the greatest sinner in all the world. That's immersion in repentance. Underneath there, he says, repentance is a change of thought. We think differently. As a man thinketh in his heart, as a king is talking about, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. You're going to be thinking differently. You're going to stop saying, well, you know, I'm really not that bad, God. I mean, okay, I'll give you this one. I know this one was bad, and I appreciate you dying on the cross for that one. But, you know, rest of this, really, I'm not that bad. You know what? We haven't repented yet. Within me dwelleth no good thing. I have nothing. All my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I can't justify 1 minute in heaven. I can't justify 30 seconds in heaven. Listen, I can't justify 30 seconds not in hell. I have nothing. It's all of grace, none of works. I'm going to have a different, it's going to be a different way of thinking. If it's a different way of thinking, it's a change of belief. A change of belief. It's not just we're thinking different, but the fact that we're thinking different, we're going to believe different things. The things that we used to believe and thought was all good is going to change. It's going to be a change of belief. Number three is going to be a change of attitude. Listen, you could tell somebody who is repentant and humble in their heart and those who are not. Listen, if you're running around telling everybody how good you are all the time, it's because you know you're not, but you're not repentant either. Number four, if it's a change of heart, meaning the change of thought, a change of belief, a change of attitude, number four, thus a change of action. Thus a change of action. Matthew 3:1 says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this he that was spoken of by prophet Isaiah, saying, and we're going to talk about this. And of course, we know he said, repent ye. That's what he said, repent ye. And the fact is, what did he say to the old generation of vipers? Who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come? Bring therefore fruit meet for repentance. They came to be baptized. Well, I'll baptize you as soon as we see that there's a reason to baptize you. You're not going to just get in here and dunk underwater. That's not going to do it. He said, we've got to see some evidence of repentance. Is there a change of is a change in what you're doing? Change the way you think some things. Now, we do know that there's a change of attitude, and yet though we, and as well as no good thing, the attitude is saying, I need a Savior. We could say the Holy Spirit comes in and he takes us from there. But we have to make a decision. Even then, we got to obey him day by day. You know, die to self. But we need to make a decision. I am not what I need to be. I need a Savior. We need to come to him. And so if there's a change of heart, it's a change of thought, belief, attitude, and thus a change of action. Number two underneath that. Specifically, repentance is a change of, and it's kind of redundant here, but it's specifically a change of thinking. It's a change of thinking. Matthew, well, concerning God and our sinfulness. It's a change of thinking concerning God and our sinfulness. Do we see God for who he is? And do we see that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Matthew 3:3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And yet he had the baptism of repentance. So how do you make his path straight to your heart for the Lord? Repentance. Ephesians 4:23 says this, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. It goes on. Now, I understand that's once the Holy Spirit is in your heart there. I understand that. But you're going to have a different desire. You're going to want what this is going to give you. You may not be able to pull it off, but you want what that's going to give you. Romans 12:1 said, beseech you therefore, brethren, it's not on there, but beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable service. But listen to this. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So it's like we want a new mind. And then we let God give it to us. See what I'm saying? We choose that we want what God can give us. We cannot do that on our own, but we can choose that we want the old to be past and we want him there to be new. Number three, repentance in the heart, watch, will create a desire for repentance in actions. Repentance is a change of thinking concerning God and our sinfulness. Now, repentance, when that's true in the heart, it will create a desire for repentance in our actions. There you have Matthew 3:5. Then went out to him Jerusalem, all Judea and all the region about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. They had a change. There was a repentance there. They were confessing their sins. And because they confessed their sins, they had a desire to do right. Number four, watch thou, baptism is not repentance. Baptism is not repentance. Look at verse 7. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to the baptism, he said to them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, if he had not stopped them and went ahead and baptized them, would they have repented yet? No, not necessarily. But what prepares the way of the Lord? Not the baptism, the repentance. The idea that I'm a sinner and I know who God is and I'm accountable to him and I better get saved. I need a Savior to save me from the wrath to come. He said, who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come? Huh? You don't even know anything about the wrath to come. You're not worried about the wrath. You're just trying to put on a good religious formality and keep the rest of the people happy. You're going along with this ecumenicalism, so it's all be the same thing. By the way, just so you say, well, sometimes Baptists get kind of known to be hard-headed, stubborn, and isolationists, and perfectionists, and all the words you want to say. You know, the old saying where St. Peter was giving these people a tour through heaven, and he said, shh. They walked past that. He says, that's where the Baptists are. They think they're the only ones here. But it's amazing how, you know, the fact is, if you want to join what the Bible says, we're glad to have you. But I'm not joining something that the Bible doesn't say. I can still be nice to you. I can still love you and hope you're going to come to the truth. But I'm not going to stand up. I can't stand up and say and put my endorsement on something that's not true. Can't. I'm going to make people confused. So baptism is not repentance, because they were willing to get baptized. Doesn't mean they had repented yet. But if you have repented, I think you're going to be willing to do what God calls you to do. One thing he calls you to do is to be baptized. Number five, repentance will eventually be observable. If repentance is a change of thinking, it creates a desire to change your actions. And if repentance is true, it will eventually be observable. The Bible says, by their fruit ye shall know them. In Matthew 3:8, what did he say? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. In other words, fitting, that matches. Bring a life that gives evidence that you've had a change of heart in all this. Listen, one can emulate a repentant life without actually repenting. We can act like what you think a Christian is supposed to be, and we can do that for a while without actually repenting. I've known too many people who played the game, and after a while they just couldn't stand it any longer, and they go off the deep end. You say, what happened to them? Well, I don't know. I think maybe John was right when he said they went out from us because they were not of us, because if they had been of us, they would have no doubt stayed with us. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, they can't go to another church. You've got to be careful. Well, you know, they went over there, and we're the ones that are right. Well, make sure we're worried about the doctrine, not necessarily some preferences. You know, be careful with that. But there's some folks who just turn their back and say, well, I don't believe that anymore. So, well, they lost their salvation. No, they never had it. They never had it. Letter D. John's baptism looked forward to a Savior. John's baptism looked forward to a Savior. Acts 19. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him. That is, on Christ Jesus. There's one who's preferred above me because he is above me. He's beyond me. He's before me. He's the one you want to, because he's the one who's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. He's the one that's going to save your soul. The Spirit is a quickening spirit. He brings life. And so Paul is saying that John the Baptist was saying, I want you to be being baptized with in sight of who is going to come. That they should believe on him which should come after him. That is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's in the book of Acts. So John's baptism looked forward. It was a water baptism. It was a baptism of repentance. It was saying, I have repented. I'm identifying with my sin. And I'm looking for a Savior to come. So the natural process is, if we see our sin, we see the death that comes by our sin, and we will seek a Savior. That's the process. So we see John's baptism. Number three, baptism of salvation. Baptism of salvation known as believer's baptism. Baptism of salvation is known as believer's baptism. Letter A, it's a testimony of salvation. It's a testimony of salvation. We're on the back page, aren't we? Physically, believer's baptism is fully immersed in water. Right? Physically, we are fully immersed in the water. Believer's baptism, we're physically immersed in the water. Symbolically, we are fully immersed in the gospel that brings salvation. We are saying, I'm all in. If you think about that word baptism, fully immersed, that if you just throw that phrase in, I'm all in. I'm holding back nothing. I'm all in. When we get saved, it's plus nothing, minus nothing. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so what we're doing, we're saying, I own nothing of it, of my own works, my own righteousness, my own thoughts. None of it is mine. It is totally a gift that God has given by his grace, because he is showing his mercy to me. It's a gift of God. I'm all in. All of him, none of me. It's a testimony of that. Acts 2, verse 37. You know, when after the preaching of Pentecost, and Peter preached, and says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter, by the way, that's the Holy Spirit that was doing the pricking there, pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, because of your sins being redeemed. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord your God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word, they were saved, were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's why we ask folks to be baptized, be a member of the church. Because being baptized, though you can give a false testimony of salvation, but if you're not willing to be baptized, well then how sold out? Are you all in yet? Well, I am. I'm just fine. I've said if Jesus can hang naked on the cross, we can get our hair wet. It's just not that big a deal. Are you all in or not? Romans 6:3 talks about being baptized in whose death. In other words, fully immersed in his death. We're fully involved in his death. We're fully connected, if you will, with the death of Jesus. So in other words, when we get saved, we are now all immersed in this whole grand scheme of salvation. We're all part of the saved and the redeemed. We're now part of the church. We're baptized. We are now immersed. We become one with, fully involved with, totally sold out. We are now part of Christ and his church. Letter B. Baptism is not salvation. Baptism is not repentance. If we repent, we want to be baptized. Baptism is not salvation. Though if we're saved and truly saved and we know about baptism, we should want to be baptized. 1 Corinthians 1:17, for Christ sent me not, this is Paul speaking, Christ sent me not to baptize but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. In fact, he says, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you except so-and-so. Because I don't want you to think, well, I'm saved because I was baptized by Paul. He says, in water. That's not a thing. He said, listen, if God sent him to get everybody saved, then he should be baptizing everybody he can get a hold of. But he didn't come to baptize. He came to preach the gospel. So baptism is not salvation. Number four. Now we're getting to a whole other thing here, but it's because John brought it up. And so out of the context that we have here in John, I feel like we need to talk about it. Number four, we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Letter A, to be fully immersed in the Holy Spirit. That's what it means. Now, what does that mean? It means to be fully immersed in the Holy Spirit, to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Letter B, when Jesus was baptized, he identified with, first, the sin of man. He identified with, number two, the salvation of God. And number three, he identified with the power of the Spirit. The sin of man, the salvation of God, and the Spirit of God. The power of the Spirit. Let me read that for you. John 1:32 says this, And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw him bear record that this is the Son of God. Now watch me. Jesus did not need to repent. Okay? So Jesus did not need to be saved. Right? Jesus did need to accomplish the calling of his ministry through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, he was fully God, but he laid much of his rights aside. Now, God worked through him as if he was God because the power of God, the Holy Spirit, working through him. Listen, if he was not tempted, if he didn't have the weaknesses, if he didn't have the shortcomings, so to speak, of a human body that we have, then how could he have been tempted all manner such as we? So he's 100% man, but somehow he's also 100% God. And now again, that'll fry your circuits if you try to figure all that out. But it's God, fully God in man. Now look at letter C. As fully God, Jesus needed none of this. He didn't need all this baptism and stuff. He was God, right? But as fully man, he needed to do all that is required of every other man. They took him down to the temple at 8 days old and had him circumcised and blessed and dedicated just like any other baby. They were poor, so they even brought some turtle doves for the sacrifice of the firstborn. Well, he didn't need to be sacrificed for. He's perfect. He is the sacrifice. Why did they do that? Well, what did Jesus say? Look what it says, Matthew 3:13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, said, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us, it's fitting for us, it's the right thing for us to do, to fulfill all righteousness, to do what we're supposed to do. Even though it really doesn't pertain to me, I'm going to do what every man is called to do because I'm fully man. I may be fully God, but I'm fully man. See what I'm saying? So he did it to fulfill all rights because that's what men are called to do. We're all called to do it, so he did it. Thus he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Letter D. Baptism with water and the baptism of the Holy Ghost are two different things. And you say, we know that by now. Well, I just want you to realize that just because when you see the word baptism, don't automatically say water baptism. Now, water baptism is what we deal with all the time. It's what's in front of our face all the time. But if we read our Bible and put it in context and precept upon precept, line upon line, rightly dividing the word of truth, we will find that there's some other times when the word baptism is used. Baptism of water, of repentance, for John, a testimony, or if the baptism of water because a believer, is believer baptism, that's okay. But the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the baptism of water are two different things. And now, is it possible when somebody is baptized with water that they are so yielded that the Holy Spirit comes on them in a greater way than ever before? I think that's true. But I don't think it's always the case. I was christened when I was a baby. When I was 23 years old, I was baptized the way you're supposed to be by immersion. Dr. Shelton Smith baptized me down Open Door. And that was a good evening. But I'll tell you the day when I really felt like I was immersed in the Spirit. It was 7 years later. I had just graduated from college to be a pastor. And I thought, oh my soul, people are going to think I know what I'm doing. Now, I'm just going to go home and be the music director, but, you know, somebody might actually, I'm supposed to be a pastor. Lord, I can't do this. And I emptied myself of self. And I was on my 15-hour drive from Indiana. That's what you do when you got a car full of kids and trailers and everything. It takes you forever to get from Indiana over here, from Crown Point. And the sky was bluer. The grass was greener. The sun was brighter. A load lifted off my shoulders. It was something like I had never experienced before. And that was the first time that I really... We weren't indwelt by the Holy Spirit when you're saved. But there's something different when He gets all of you. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is about being all in. Some preachers even say there could be many baptisms. Why? Because sometimes we jump out. Sometimes we not only jump out, we dry off. Don't have to. But sometimes we do. Best place to be is right there in the middle of all of it. And by the way, it's amazing. You don't weigh much when you're in the water. The water carries you along. It does. I don't know whether he knew that when we sang Springs of Living Water tonight. If you have to do therapy and they tell you to do water therapy, it's amazing how you work and yet it's not hard on you. Or at least not as hard on you. And you know, that's kind of the way it is when you decide you're going to be all in with the Holy Spirit. He does things you think, I have some things I probably shouldn't admit to you. I can't tell you how many times that the Lord has picked just the right invitation and you think, well, boy, he must really, and I thought, no, this sounds like a good one. Let's put this one in there. We're singing. I'm thinking, boy, that goes with my message. I didn't realize how well it went with my message. But the Lord did. And he just said, hey, pick this one. This is a good one. Let's do this. You finish. Sometimes I've had a message, I think, oh, man, that just went over like a lead balloon. And someone will come up to me and said, were you looking in my window this week? Because that was exactly what I needed. I'm just saying, the Spirit does the work. But we need to be all in. John 1:33 says this, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth, fully immerses in with the Holy Ghost. He's the one. The Holy Spirit is the Lord. In fact, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now watch. I'm not getting into all this real long, and you can make a couple notes if you want. In the Old Testament, before our sins have been paid for on the cross, so before we can be truly in the presence of God Himself, you see, once we're saved, our sins are paid for, we are justified to be in His presence. You see, we're justified to go to heaven. Well, what good is heaven if God's not there? Heaven, God is what makes heaven heaven. And so the point is to go into God's presence, the consuming fire, in whose presence sin cannot sustain. It's gone. He purifies out the mess. Leaves all of just that which is the gold and the precious stones. That which is of value. That's what he leaves in his presence. Now, listen, when the Lord comes in, he says he's the same which baptizes, fully immerses in the Holy Ghost. But the fact is, in the Old Testament, they didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God came upon them. That word came upon means to push over. It's like God says, okay, I need to use this man, let's do this. Think of Samson. The Spirit of God came upon Samson. The Spirit of God came upon Gideon. The Spirit of God came upon Jephthah. You know the story of Jephthah and Samson? And I mean, there's some sordid things going on in there. And God said, I'm going to use that person to accomplish my task. Didn't say anything about that, really much about the character of the person necessarily. He just says, I'm going to use that person. So we were seeing the power of God in the midst of our frailties and shortcomings. But listen, if all of our righteousness is as filthy rags, none of us are worth using. We just see when God uses somebody like Samson, well, I don't know if he could use him. Well, I don't know whether he can use Sterling either. How does he use anything that's full of sin? And so, again, the Old Testament is showing us some pictures. And so God, the Lord, it says the Spirit of God came upon Samson. In Numbers 11:25, you see it where the Lord, the Holy Spirit came upon them. Judges 6 is Gideon. Judges 3 is Caleb's son. Judges 11:29 is Jephthah. 1 Samuel 10:6, the Spirit came upon Saul. And then, of course, he took the Spirit away. 1 Samuel 16:13, the Spirit came upon David. When David sinned, what did he say? Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, why could he say that? Because he was not indwelt, but he had the touch of God on him. And he knew he was where he was and accomplished what he had accomplished because God used him as a tool. Not that he was perfect, but he was a man after God's own heart. But he was a man after God's own heart. He was after God's heart, but the man part got the best of him a few times. Matthew 3:11, it says here, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Not just fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. When God baptizes with fire, what's he doing? Purging his floor. So what are we saying? That fire, you're fully immersed in fire. The fire is the process of him refining us. We're immersed with his Holy Spirit to give us power to do what we're called to do. At the same time, he's immersing us in his purifying fire. Some people won't like this because of who sang it, but the refiner's fire has now become my soul desire. And it talks about, you know, I said, it says, there's times that I don't know whether I can stand, I'll be able to live. It's burning me, but it says my soul still desires the refiner's fire. The fining pot for silver, the furnace for gold, but God tries the heart. What's he do? He takes that Holy Spirit, the fire of God, if you will, inside of us, and he brings all the dross. He heats it up. You say, well, I felt so bad. Well, you're going to feel bad if you don't want to get rid of the dross. If you like getting rid of the junk, you're going to feel good. I'm sorry, I shouldn't do this, but it sounds gross. I have spent my life with congestion problems. In the chest, in the nose, in my sinuses, you know, just. Years and years ago, a long, long time ago, I was on all these antibiotics all the time. And it was 10 days of antibiotics, 14 days off. By that time, I was sick again, and they put me back on antibiotics. And then I was off, and then I was on. I was off. It kills your immune system. And I was young. Sterl was just a kid. I mean, little. And I thought, you know, we said, we can't do this. So Janet got with her gal with all her herbs and stuff and, you know, all the weeds and everything else, you know. And we found out that if you take these little garlic capsules, look like little footballs, garlic oils, and if you take a bunch of them, over and over again, a bunch of them, they just took them on a handful, that after about 2 weeks, 10 days or two weeks, everything will break loose. And so I did that. And I'm not going to get specific, but everything broke loose. You would have thought I had not blown my nose since I was born. It was awful. But it discharged all this stuff. Was it fun when it was discharging? No. Except that it was like, yes, because it's coming out. It's doing something. I'm being detoxed from that. I am being saved from that mess that's been dragging me down all these years. I was on antibiotics by the time I was 1 week old, my mom said. And it just, and the fact is, you know the cold part we talk about? That's actually your body trying to get rid of the junk, the disease and the germs and all that stuff. That's really what your body's trying to do. That's actually the good part for you, but it's not the fun part. And sometimes the Holy Spirit is doing his firework. It's not fun unless we can look at it from the end. I'm going to finally be free of this stuff. I'm going to finally be free. I'm not going to be dragged down by this anymore. And I know how to get out of it. I know how to keep it away. I got to get rid of it. The Holy Spirit refining us, burning out the dross. Acts 1, 1 through 5. We got one other thing here we need to talk about. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Jesus began to do and teach. That means there's more to come. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And I believe he's talking about Pentecost. Now, being baptized with the Holy Ghost does not mean you're always going to speak in tongues. Tongues they shall cease. That wasn't the necessary, it's not necessary in most times. And healings, they were done to show that they were identifying with God. Why do they think that Jesus was of God? Because of the healing. Well, what would happen if someone right now becomes the healer and they're doing all the healing? They're going to think they're God. Got to be careful with that. Be pointed to Jesus now. Does God heal? Sure he does. I would be very, very hesitant trying to find a healer. Can God use somebody to help to pray for? Yes, he can. But you guys got to be careful. God's got to, the focus is on Jesus. Now, this verse here, verse 5, and John truly baptized with water, but you should be baptized fully immersed with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, I'm not going to spend more of this time to go. But he said that, and what did they do? He said in Luke that they should tarry in Jerusalem until they be endued with power. So he says, John truly baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom? He says, oh, don't worry about the kingdom. God knows when all this is going to be. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and all Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. And when he hath spoken these things, while they yet beheld, he was taken up, and cloud received him out of their sight. And while they stood there steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up toward, behold, two men stood by him in white apparel, which also, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up in heaven at the same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, the Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come together, they went into an upper room. And this is who was all there. And then verse 14, and they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with the brethren. 10 days later. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. It says, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said, Ye men of Judah, and all you that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. It means preach. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And all my servants and all my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall preach, prophesy. That's what it's about. That's what it's all about. Baptism of repentance means our heart is prepared to receive the Lord. Believers, baptism means we are saved, ready to be used by God. We have received the Lord. And a baptism of the Holy Spirit is for the cleaning, preparation of the heart, and the endowment of power of God to do the work of God. Okay? Baptism. You probably spend many more hours on it. You can go back and study it. Don't let it get you off balance. It's a great thing. Ask yourself, are you all in? Are you all in? Father, thank you for speaking to us here this evening. And Lord, I pray that you'll be with our folks here. I went out. I'd just love to have all of them to have that filling of your Spirit and know your presence and know more than that, your power, your provision. 337. Father, speak to us in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing just a verse of